What a beautiful song. Beautiful song about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for being in our assembly tonight. We're studying tonight in the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, where Mark returns to the theme of verses 7 through 13, when Jesus had sent the disciples out on what we call the limited commission, in which the 12 were ordered to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as you remember. And verse 30 takes up their return from that mission and reporting to Jesus the things that they did, the things that they taught. Remember, they were to go in groups of two and two. They were also to have authority over demons and were charged to preach that men should repent in verse 7 of chapter 6. But now as we look further into Mark's record, beginning in verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Of course, Jesus was the one who commissioned them, and so since he commissioned them, it would rightly be logical, and we would expect that when this limited commission had ended, that the ones involved in the work would come back and report to the one who sent them. And that's exactly the kind of thing that we see here. We've seen similar things in our study of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas, for example, were sent on a preaching tour from the city of Antioch. They came back to the city of Antioch and reported to those brethren about the teaching they'd done, the conversions they had, even the opposition that they experienced in their preaching work in Acts 13 and verses 1 through 4, and also Acts 14 and verse 27. Those interested in a work really want to know how successful that work went. So it's a logical thing that we see here. And this debriefing, so to speak, would have been somewhat crucial to their training, I think. Don't you? They needed to talk about what they had done, what worked with people, what didn't work, what they taught, to maybe admit some mistakes that they made, not the inspired part of their work, but to talk with the Lord about how things went generally in their preaching tour and what they should have done and maybe what they felt like they should have done. And there were probably questions to ask Jesus that they encountered in various circumstances of their teaching. In verse 31, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. This withdrawal, I think, would have served probably maybe three purposes that I can think of. It would remove Christ and his disciples from Herod's territory. Herod being antagonistic to the gospel message, as we've already seen. And from this point going forward, Jesus would spend very little time in Galilee. He would return at times for brief visits, but not stay any extended period of time. The bulk of his work in that particular province seemed to be now somewhat complete. Secondly, the withdrawal would give the Lord time alone with his disciples. And that was very much needed in their teaching, in their encouragement, to keep doing the things that the Lord wanted them to do, even in the face of opposition. So that would be very, very important to them. And then thirdly, the 12 had this very strenuous, exhausting campaign, as it appears to be the case in the Scriptures, and they needed to rest. And that makes us think about how useful and good rest from work is for us. It's needed, body, mind, and soul. When we work hard, we need to rest. And that proper balance of work and rest is a good thing. And it's really essential for us to be effective in doing anything and to be happy in what we do in life, I think. And that brings to mind that God required the Jews to rest on the Sabbath day, one day of the week in every week. And these demanding crowds seemed to be so insistent to draw near to our Lord that they didn't have even enough time to eat. And how can we do God's work unless it be with God's strength? And how can we receive that strength unless we seek times of quietness, loneliness, to talk to our Lord in prayer, to recharge our batteries, to be in the presence of God? Verse 33 says, "The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them." It appears that they made some slow progress in their boat. And maybe they stopped out there a little while to just rest. Or maybe the wind was contrary. We don't know those particular details, but at this particular place, it was 4 miles across the Sea of Galilee, taken by boat, 10 miles around the top, if you notice on a map, by foot, on a windless day. You know, maybe it would take some time to make that passage, and an energetic person could walk around the sea and be at the other side when the boat arrived. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus and his disciples step out of the boat, and there's the crowd waiting for them on the other side. So not much opportunity to rest. John in his gospel records a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs that he was performing on those who were sick, in John 6 and verse 2. So it seems that they had a very great degree of interest in receiving some physical blessing, to being physically cured, than was their interest in receiving the teaching that the Lord was doing about the kingdom. And sometimes salvation from disease amounts to a lot more with people than salvation from sin. In verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Luke says that he spake to them of the kingdom of God in Luke 9 and verse 11. In Luke's account of this very incident, I think it's significant that we are told that Jesus felt compassion for these people, don't you? Jesus was, of course, not indifferent to humanity's needs. And he shows us his care and concern and asks us to let that be an example for us, to emulate that. He had compassion for the sick and the grief-stricken. Compassion on people who were trying to serve God under leadership of men that were selfish, that cared more about tradition, that cared more about the outward appearance of things. They made void the commandments of God. They had bound burdens on men grievous to be borne, the writers tell us. So their leaders were, in the words of Jesus, like whited sepulchers, which outwardly appear beautiful to men, but inwardly are filled with corruption and dead men's bones. They were interested in themselves and their traditions, and not really the spiritual welfare of the people was the idea behind the Lord's condemnation of them. But Jesus feels compassion for them. Truly, the people were as sheep not having a shepherd. And sheep without a shepherd can't find their own way, can they? They're animals without that high sense of intelligence that human beings are reported to have. People left to themselves really, really get lost in life. And life can be bewildering to many people. And we can stand at the crossroads of some great decision in our life and not really know which way to go. And not really know which path to choose. But it's only when Jesus Christ leads us in our lives that we trust and feel confident in the right way, in His way. As sheep without a shepherd cannot find pasture, they cannot find food. In this life, we're just bound to seek sustenance to live. And we need the strength that can keep us going. And spiritually, that's true. We need the inspiration which will bless our lives as it comes to us from our very Creator. We can gain strength only from the bread of life, the real bread of life. And sheep without a shepherd have no defense against wild animals, against wolves, against threats, against dangers. Sheep cannot defend themselves from wild beasts, and men cannot defend themselves from facing life's gravest temptations and things that would destroy and overcome us as a result of the adversary that we fight spiritually. Men just can't defend themselves from the temptations that assail them. Only in the company of Jesus we can walk with strength, walk with the ability to put up a good fight and to prevent our garments from being unstained and unspotted from the ways of the world. Without Christ, we're defenseless. With Him, we are very safe. In verse 35, we are told that it's already quite late, and His disciples came to Him and said, "This place is desolate, it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." The disciples knew of no way for this vast multitude of people to have something to eat other than to go away and purchase something, scatter out, buy it, and it would be a good idea to do this before darkness came. Verse 37 says, "But He answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to Him, 'Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?'" Of course, Jesus knew all the time how this multitude would be fed, but He wanted to prove His disciples and really provide an occasion for an undeniable miracle that would confirm the word that He was teaching as being from God, I think. All of the people knew about this very small supply of food. It was something that was done before them all. And because of that, they would know the resulting abundance that is left over when the incident completes itself. And Jesus was setting the stage to confirm with another miracle His identity, His teaching credentials, His heaven-sent message concerning the coming kingdom. And so the disciples are thinking, let's take care of this need. Let's have the people go. And Jesus says, "No, you take care of it. You take care of their need." And their response is somewhat synonymous to the statement, "Well, we really just don't have enough money to buy everyone supper tonight. We don't have the necessary resources, but I think as the story goes on, we see really that it's somewhat of a question of disbelief. And you may be thinking, well, how can that be so? But through what happens and through what Jesus teaches them by what happens, I think that can very well be the case. Philip may have seen Christ's words as a test of his ability to calculate or to take an inventory, maybe. In John 6, in the same account. But it really wasn't a mathematical test. It was a test of faith. A test of his faith in God. The 12 saw Christ's command to give the crowd something to eat as a test of their competence, maybe, in checking on resources. It's implied that they didn't have any provisions themselves. If they had brought any food, then they surely would have listed that in their report to Jesus about what was available. But the fact that they did not is probably an indication of the urgency involved in the quickness in which they left Herod's threatening territory, maybe. And verse 38 goes on to say, he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish," in verse 38. So it seems that a poll of the crowd and the resources that were there produced a snack that a boy had. And it was good for the disciples to do what they could in meeting this emergency, I think. And maybe the lesson there for us is to use what we have available to us, whether it looks large or whether it looks small. If a person can do much, he should do much. If a person can do only little, he should do only little. That could very well be a lesson for us there. But notice the optimistic approach that the Lord takes. What do you have? What do you have? Not what do you not have, but it's what do you have? And it didn't seem like very much, but Jesus took it and he worked wonders with it, didn't he? So I would say in the hands of Jesus, little is always much. Wouldn't you? We may think that we have a little bit of talent, a little bit of substance to give to the Lord, to use for the Lord. But the Lord may see that in an entirely different light. He may see that little that we think we have as something large enough to accomplish great things. And I think that's great. That's no reason for a hopeless pessimism such as the disciples had. The one fatal thing to say is, for all I could do, it's not really worth making an effort. And I think that's not the right approach. But if we put ourselves into the hands of the Lord, having only a little, there's really no way to estimate what good things can be done for the sake of the kingdom. The disciples had seen many miracles done by the Lord already. The stilling of the storm, the raising of the dead. They were confident and knew of his ability to do those type of things. On this occasion, they had seen him heal the sick, and further, Jesus had recently empowered them to perform miracles when he sent them out on this limited commission, didn't he? Nevertheless, they had a hard time understanding that if Christ could do one miracle, that he could do any number of miracles, maybe, including feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with a few small loaves and a couple of very small fish. In verse 39, Mark records for us, "And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the two fish among them all. On the green grass fits a detail in John's gospel about the feeding of the multitude occurring maybe in the springtime when the grass would be green. So we could pinpoint an approximate time of year that this happened. At a time when the Passover was nigh, according to John's gospel in chapter 6 and verse 4. And taking this small amount of food, Jesus commands the people to sit down on the grass for a meal only with this little meager amount. In a sense, the test of faith would have been one that was a test to everyone there, I think, maybe. To their credit, the disciples and the multitude at least had enough faith to do what the Lord commanded them to do, and they sat down on the grass. You would think that if you're feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, that that'd be a rather large multitude, and there must be some orderly way to do that. And so we see some orderliness about something here. You don't really depend on a crowd of people like this to come up with their own organization and own orderliness, do you? There's usually someone that directs people to go to a certain place, sit in a certain place, line up in a certain way. So that's the kind of thing that we see right here. And the Lord blesses the food. To bless the food is to give thanks for it. That's what John says in John 6 and verse 11, if you compare that. And so in connection with a meal, to offer a blessing is to offer thanks for a meal. And evidently the supply increased miraculously as Jesus broke the loaves and he divided the fishes. In verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves in verse 44. When we take a test at school or something, aren't we somewhat anxious to know the results of that test? The disciples were tested here, so what would the results of that test be? In this case, the faith of those present was rewarded, I think. A snack for one boy became really an all-you-can-eat buffet for thousands of people. Obvious, a supernatural occurrence. They all ate and were satisfied. This point really highlights the greatness of the miracle, I think. All not only ate, but they ate till they were filled. They ate till they were satisfied. It wasn't a meager amount for each person. And so the people who ate were really delighted, and they had this enthusiasm. John 6, 26 depicts their enthusiasm, but they failed to realize that the meal itself was somewhat of an added test. It was a test of really how they perceived Jesus and how they perceived the mission of Christ that he had in this world. Excited, they said to another, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." John records for us in chapter 6 and verse 14. This is the one they had been looking for. The people apparently had in mind Moses' statement that God would raise up a prophet like unto himself and men should hear him, as reported in Moses' writing in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. And the Lord's sermon the next day reveals that they were comparing him somewhat to Moses, as the Gospel of John records for us. near the end of the Lord's ministry, a very similar excitement about him grips the crowd when Jesus makes his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. John reports Jesus as saying, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." There may be a lesson there for us about the things that we use in this life and not to be wasteful with resources, maybe. Some have suggested that would be a good lesson for us. After everyone was filled, the taking up the abundance, much more than they had to begin with, wouldn't you think in a situation like that, everyone would be able to see that indeed a notable miracle had been done. It would have been really, really obvious, wouldn't it? Matthew's account says there were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. This attempted retreat into seclusion by the Lord and his disciples happened really about the time that news came to them that John had been murdered by Herod Antipas. The people had been, people who received that, who were sympathetic with the cause of Christ, would have been very much angered by that news. Felt a sense of indignation by that, and maybe even ready to lead a revolt against the government. And John records, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." John 6 and verse 15. Does it not seem that since the people expected God to establish a kingdom, that they would have been willing for him to work out his plans instead of them trying to figure out what all the plans should be to accommodate their desires? Wouldn't you think that they would have been more open to doing God's thing by God's means? Something to think about. They weren't really different from other people. People are constantly trying to improve on God's plans, aren't they? It happened in the pages of the Word of God. It happens even today. People are constantly trying to improve what God has laid down as His plan. It's a weakness that's brought on all of the turmoil and all of the strife that's affected Christianity from its very beginning in the first century. This account is very interesting because it is a miracle. It is the only miracle besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's recorded in all four gospel accounts. All four. There must be a reason for that. It is a significant miracle with significant truths for us to learn from. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to do what he says to be saved? I guess that's the question always for us in every case. Can we help you do that tonight? If you're not in a good relationship with God, what's preventing you from being in that good relationship with God? What's keeping you from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's keeping you away from God? Is it your sins, and is it your refusal to repent, maybe? We can encourage you, we can help you with that, but the decision is yours. And if tonight you are at the point in your life where you are ready to serve God, we can help you with that and rejoice with you as we observe you being lowered into water and raised to walk in newness of life, baptized into Christ, as the Bible teaches. Be happy to do that. If you've sinned in a public manner that demands public correction, fix that tonight. Fix that so that you'll be ready to meet God in judgment when you leave this building. If you've sinned in a personal way, while we're singing the invitation song, pray to God. Pray that He'll forgive you. Repent. Try to do better. And God will forgive you. He will. If we can help you tonight, please come and let us know how we may do that while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.